We're going to look at one of the last things that Jesus said right before he went to the cross. Like I said, next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after is Easter. And when we celebrate not just the cross and Jesus dying for our sins, but Jesus raising to life so we can have new life. And so today, one of these last weeks before kind of the Easter season of Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I wanted to take a look at one of the last things that Jesus said before he went to the cross. So before Easter. And how many of you guys know that what you say last is important? You know, what you say last is important. A few weeks ago, me and my wife, Jen, were going on a trip. Just the two of us. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Thank you, Jesus. And our kids are 6, 5, and 3. And that was actually, I think it was the first time we left all three of them, I want to say. It was long overdue, you know what I'm saying? But how many of y'all, she had this like long list of things that she wanted to say to her mom and dad who were watching the kids right before we left. Y'all know? She had like a book, like War and Peace, of like all the stuff that she wanted to say, you know, like, oh, do, give them this at this time and make sure you do. And don't forget this. The last things are important. Am I right? The last things you say are important. And at first, even when Pastor Ben asked me to preach today and I was thinking about doing this, I even thought about calling this message Famous Last Words. And I read about, I never heard this story before, but I read about this this tycoon in the 1900s who he was a rich entrepreneur. And he and his brother played a game of tag for 70 years. 7 decades, right? This was before the internet, okay? So every time they saw each other, they would tag, they would tag, they would tag. And then before they left, you know, the last person to tag. And then for like weeks or months until they saw each other, they were it, right? Isn't that terrible? It's, yeah, it's a true story. And the guy's name is Richard Mellon. He's a younger brother, obviously. When he was on his deathbed after 7 decades, he calls his older brother over to him. And he touches him on his arm, and the last words that he says are, tag. How epic is that? Like, there's no tag backs. Like, it's over. The game's done. I thought that was, I'd never read that before. I just wanted to share that with y'all. But what you say last is important, right? What you say last is important. And what I wanted to kind of say today, before Pastor Ben starts that two-part Easter series, I want to look at the Last Supper. And what Jesus says in the upper room in John chapter 13 through 17, it's 5 chapters John devotes to what Jesus says, what Jesus does with his closest disciples before he goes to the cross. He's God. He knows that he's going to the cross. He knows all things. And this is what he chooses to say last before he goes to the cross. It's kind of like his last sermon or his last message that he gives to them before he gets to the cross. And so, to kind of give you the cliff notes a little bit of the first few things that he talks about. The first thing he talked about was something that we as a church really looked at in the month of February. He talked about serving, having a servant heart, and he talked about loving people. If you guys remember our series called Life, we talked a whole lot about that. And we're not going to talk about that today. So if you want to hear about that, you can go on the website and look at it. And then the second thing that he talked about, so after he talked about service, after he talked about loving each other, the second thing he talked about was about how heaven is waiting and how Jesus is the only way. And again, that's something incredibly important. But there was something else that he talked about, really someone really that he talked about, that I just kept coming back to. That I couldn't take my eyes off it. I couldn't get my mind off of it. There was this one thing that Jesus talked about, really this one person that Jesus talked about in the message of the upper room. Again, is the last thing the last message that he's giving to his disciples. There was this one thing that just kept popping out to me. And if I had to sum up what Jesus had to say, this is one sentence of how we can kind of sum up the message for today. And that's this: life is hard, but Jesus sent a helper. Amen. How many, the first half of that, life is hard, can we all say amen, right? There we go. Today, I want us to be able to say amen to the second part, the fact that he has sent us a helper. He sent us a helper. Can we pray to get today started off? God, we just thank you that, God, you lived on earth as a human. You've gone through what we've gone through. You've gone through losing somebody. You've gone through the pain and the hurt of rejection. You've gone through the pain and the hurt of one of your closest friends stabbing you in the back. You've gone through hunger. You've gone through thirst. You've gone through everything. You know that life is hard. And God, we just thank you that because you know and because you've experienced what we've experienced and because you love us so much, that you chose and you planned and you designed to send us a helper. And God, we thank you. Help us to open up our eyes and see the goodness and the benefits of everything that you have for us today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Everybody say life is hard. You may have heard it said on Facebook or somewhere, I can't adult today. You guys ever heard that one, that saying? Just no adulting for me today. Just I can't do it. Like life, it's a way of saying life is just too hard. I can't get through it. Life is just too crazy today. You know, and the internet, as we all know, makes everything easier, right? Smartphones make everything easier. No, they don't, right? Who in here actually refers to their phone as a smartphone? Usually it's the opposite. Oh, stupid phone, right? It's never the smartphone, right? It's never smart unless, you know, they're trying to sell it to you. But anyways, to me, I feel like the phones have kind of made us, they're almost like Job's messengers. Job's messengers. All right. So Job, again, he lost everything and he had messengers that came back to back to back to back to tell him, you know, hey, everything that you have is burnt up and died. Hey, all of your children died. Hey, like they just bad news after bad news after bad news. And sometimes your phones can be like that, right? Ding, your spouse is upset with you because you didn't bring out the trash. And then like right after that, ding, your favorite sports team just traded away their best player, right? Ding, CNN says that World War III is like about to start today, you know? Moment after moment after moment, notification after notification, buzz after buzz, you know, it wants to just steal our peace. And again, life is hard. Life is hard. But the awesome thing is that the Bible doesn't shy away from it. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. The Bible doesn't try and, you know, weasel its way around and be like, well, life is really kind of, you know, it can be easy if you, no. Jesus says it straight up. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say, in this world, you will have daisies and roses. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he gives us the encouraging second half of it. He says, but take heart, be encouraged. Even though you will have trouble, be encouraged because I have overcome the world. And that's an amazing, incredible message. We can be encouraged. We can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. But I don't know if you're anything like me or you read that the way that I read it. But sometimes when I read that scripture, I see almost like there's a disconnect in my heart and in my mind. And I don't know why. But when I read it, sometimes I look at it and I say, I'm the one having the trouble, but you're the one overcoming, but I'm the one having trouble. I don't get the connection, right? It should be, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart because you're going to overcome it. That's what my mind says. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I see almost a disconnect there of, yes, okay, you're the one who overcame the trouble. You should be taking heart, right? Not me. I still have the trouble and I can't overcome it. I don't get it. And that's where the helper comes into the story. That's where the helper comes into the picture. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the word here for helper in the New Testament, it can be translated a whole bunch of different ways. It can be translated as helper. It can be translated as advocate, as counselor. But the word I just keyed in on was the word friend. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble, but he said, I'm going to send you a friend. I'm going to send you the helper who's going to get you through those times. And he's not just talking about a force, some in-person. He's talking about a person. It's obvious. A helper, a counselor, a friend. He's talking about a person. And that person is what we call the third person of the Godhead, or maybe the Trinity, you've heard it. The God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Everybody, can y'all say the friend? The Holy Spirit is our friend. Now, I don't know if you know this about me, but I was not brought up here at Victory. I've been here for almost 10 years now. Praise the Lord. It's been amazing. Best 10 years of my life. But I wasn't brought up here at Victory. Actually, I grew up at a denominational church way out in the sticks, okay? It laid the amazing foundation for me. I'm so thankful for it. But one of the things that our church did not talk about was the Holy Spirit. And so, again, laid the foundation. I learned scripture there. I got saved in that church. But we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Like, it was, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, just this is the third part, you know, the third one. Him. He's almost like the crazy relative, right? You know he's there, but you don't talk about him. Right? And some of you are like, I don't have a crazy relative. It might be you. You might be the crazy. On that note, if you're new to Christianity or you're new here at Victory, let me tell you that here at Victory, we talk about God the Father. We talk about God the Son, and we talk about God the Holy Spirit because, and I want to sum it up in one simple reason why we do that, and it's because, simply, we love God. And I'm not saying the church I grew up at didn't love God. It was just a fear, I think, that was brought up from tradition. But we love God. And if there is, you know, if God exists in three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to leave one of them out means you're missing out on part of the experience of God. And so if you're new here, I want to kind of give a little quick crash course in who is the Holy Spirit, because the first part of our four-part vision here at Victory is know God. We want you on your spiritual journey to get to know God, get to know God, and get to know him personally. So I want to give just kind of a quick crash course in this question of who is the Holy Spirit, and it's so that we can go where we need to go today. I want to do three things today. I want to dive into why has Jesus sent the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, and how can we experience him in a new, deeper way? Can we do that this morning? So the Bible teaches that God has existed for all of eternity. He's one God, and he has existed in three distinct eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now, it's easy for us to get God the Father because the fact that you're here means you had a father, okay, or you've seen a father. Like, we get God the Father. We get the idea of it. And we get the idea of God the Son because there's a 50-50 chance that you are a son, okay? And if you aren't a son, there's another chance that you have a son. And if you don't, you see a son somewhere in the room, right? You've seen a father. You've seen a son before. But there's not every day that you're walking through Walmart that you see a Holy Spirit. Am I right? It's usually down the cereal aisle. Can I get an amen, somebody? There we go. Right by the Cheerios. Hallelujah. But the important thing is that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father or God the Son. He is co-equal. He's part of what we call, again, the Godhead or the Trinity. He's there. And if you're like, okay, but where is that in the Bible? It's actually at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Like, you can't get any more beginning than that, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 2. Do we have that up there? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Colossians tells us that everything was made through Christ, through God the Son. Everything that has been made through Christ. So there's God the Father through God the Son creating the entire universe, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There it is. From the beginning, God has wanted you to know. He's wanted you to experience his fullness from the beginning. Literally from the beginning. So without the Holy Spirit, you're missing a huge part of who God is and what he desires for your life. So why did Jesus send the Spirit? And more importantly, why did he say that it would be to our advantage that he left? Why would he ever say that it would be to our advantage that he left? I want to pull up some scriptures. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Can everybody say forever? John chapter 16, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He said it would be to our advantage that he would leave the earth and go and be in heaven and the Holy Spirit would come to us. Can we be real this morning? That's hard to believe. Because I think right now, if I gave you the option to like have Jesus in the chair next to you with the white robes, turning water into Coca-Cola for you this morning, or maybe coffee, whatever, like being able to just pray, "Jesus, can you heal my back right now? Jesus, can help. What do you think about this job, Jesus?" You would pick Jesus to be sitting in the chair next to you, wouldn't you? I would. Can we be real? That's why I think Jesus had to reassure us and say, no. It's better this way. It's better if I leave you and the Holy Spirit comes. This is the way I see it. It's because I think Jesus is saying, while I'm here on earth, I'm your friend who's living beside you. But when the helper comes, he's your friend who's living inside of you. There's a reason why Jesus said it's to your advantage, why it's to our advantage. He's not just living outside you, he's living inside you. And when he speaks, he's speaking directly from your heart, directly into your mind. He's there with you every second of every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. Do we have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19? "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we have that one? "Don't you know yourselves that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Why is it better that Jesus would go to heaven and the Holy Spirit would come? Why is it better? Have you ever heard that you're made in the image of God? You ever heard that before? Yes. It's like a coin, you know, it has the image of George Washington on it, right? You've been made in the image of God. And so before the Holy Spirit, you bore God's fingerprints, right? You are a bearer of God's fingerprints. But after the Holy Spirit, you are a bearer of God's fullness. Can we just try and wrap our minds around that first? I know that, and I apologize that we're just so like big picture theological this morning, but honestly, this theology couldn't be more practical. The big picture of it is that God isn't just, you don't just like look like God. You don't just reflect God. You actually carry God with you wherever you go. You carry God with you wherever you go. So I want to ask you, just do me a favor. This is an evangelical thing that we say all the time in church. Please, 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 please stop on Sunday mornings referring to Victory Harvest Church 3953 as the house of God, right? Please don't call it the house of God anymore, okay? Because the Bible doesn't say that this building of steel and metal and sheetrock, praise the Lord, after the flood we have sheetrock, right? It doesn't say that this is the house of God. It says that every single one of you sitting in your chairs is the house of God. God doesn't live in 3953 North Flannery Road. He lives in every single one of us that is in here this morning. So can I say it another way? We don't go to church on Sunday mornings. We bring church. All right? Amen. We don't, and the awesome thing is when you leave church, you bring church with you. You bring God with you wherever you go. With the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can't ever pass by some, you know, terrible situation on the side of the road and just be like, "Man, when is God going to show up in that situation? Man, when is God going to show up in that situation?" Instead of asking that question, since you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you could stop your car, walk over, and bring God into the situation. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, because he is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. You can bring God into the situation because he's living inside you and wants to move through you. So the big picture theology couldn't be more practical to us this morning. Jesus says that he's not just our friend, he's not just our helper, but he is our guide. And now, the guide doesn't do us any good if we don't follow him. So how do we follow? What does it look like to follow the Spirit? We see the why of why Jesus sent the Spirit, why it's better, because he's living inside of us. But what does it look like to follow the Spirit? What does it look like to live a Spirit-led life? How do we know if we're following the Spirit? How do we know if we're living a Spirit-led life? And I think it's three things that you can look at and see what a Spirit-led life looks like. Why would we want it in the first place? Jesus answered that. But what does it look like? What does it look like? What are things that we can look forward to with a Spirit-led life? And the first thing is this, is that a Spirit-led life is marked by power. Can everybody say power? A Spirit-led life is marked by power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. It says, but you will receive power. Can everybody say power? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In Baton Rouge, in Louisiana, the United States, and to the ends of the earth. That's what he's saying. And one of the things I absolutely love, again, I said it earlier, the Bible, the New Testament wasn't originally written in English. It was written in Greek. And the word power, absolutely love this. The word power is actually the word dunamis. Dunamis. And if you like words, you can already kind of see maybe where we're going with this. The word dunamis is actually where we get the word dynamite. So God, Jesus was saying to the disciples, he says, you will receive dunamis, dynamite power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Is anybody thankful for some dynamite power that has been promised to us? Dynamite power. A Spirit-led life is marked by dynamite power. And it's that dynamite power that the disciples received when they received the Holy Spirit. Later on in the book of Acts, we see that with the first time that the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells and lives inside the disciples, it's what we call Pentecost, when they came, when the Holy Spirit came. And when you see that story, when you read it, it says the disciples started to preach to the crowds, and 3,000 people have their lives radically changed and saved by God in one day from one sermon from the Apostle Peter. Because of the dunamis, dynamite power he received from the Holy Spirit. But wait. That's the same Peter who was afraid of a servant girl at a campfire a few weeks before. That doesn't make sense. That's the same Peter who denied Jesus time after time after time after time in the same city, the same setting, the same surrounding. And actually, the scene of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, it was in a huge crowd. It was actually even more dangerous than where he was a few weeks before. His outside situation hadn't, if it had changed, it wasn't changed, but if it had changed, it was even more dangerous. Peter's outside situation hadn't changed, but the difference was his inside situation had changed. He had received the dunamis, dynamite power of the Holy Spirit, and he was different. Can everybody say dynamite? Now, what does that power look like? What does that power, we see what that power looked like in Peter, but what does that power look like in us? 2019, Flannery Road, Baton Rouge. What does that dynamite power look like in us? And I'm going to be real and I'm going to be honest. That power looks different at different times. God shows up in different ways and inexplicable, and sometimes it doesn't make sense to you. I mean, God showed his power to Moses through a burning bush. He'd never done it before. He's never done it since. Not that I know of, at least. Anybody seen a burning bush lately at your house? He spoke to Gideon by making a piece of lamb's wool soggy. That doesn't move me. I don't know if that moves you. But to Gideon, it meant everything. And where I'm going with that is this. Is that sometimes when people talk about the Holy Spirit and they talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to be honest and real. Sometimes you might get a little nervous and it might sound a little weird what they're talking about. It might sound a little bit weird, but I want to say two things. Can I speak to the weirdness this morning? Can I speak to it? I want to say two things about it. The first thing is this. Don't ever sneer or look down on what God's doing in someone else's life just because it doesn't mean anything to you. Because it may not mean anything to you, but it may mean everything to them. And God knows. And the second thing is this. The flip side of that coin is that God's power is never pointless. God's power always has a purpose. God's power always has a purpose, and God's Spirit always points us to Jesus. God's Spirit always confirms the truth of God's word. And if somebody is ever saying that something is from the Holy Spirit and it gets the spotlight off of Jesus or points you away from the truth of God's word, you need to get as far away from them as humanly possible, because they're following a different spirit and his first name isn't the Holy. The Holy Spirit always points us to the goodness of God and the truth of his word. Always. A Spirit-led life is marked by God's power. And if you read the first time the Holy Spirit came, it's almost, you know, there's the rush and there's the fire and there's the big sign and all that. But the actual, like, miracle that the disciples do is almost, like, unremarkable. Like, Jesus is bringing people back from the dead and all these things are happening. But the miracle that really defines the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming inside them is that all the disciples start preaching. And they start preaching in languages that they didn't know, but everyone in the crowd understood to be their own. There was Jews from all across the world. There was Jews that spoke Greek, who spoke Latin, who spoke languages from Africa. It was all over. And when they opened up their mouths, everyone there understood their language. God's power is never pointless. It goes back to Jesus' promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Why? So you will be my witnesses in Baton Rouge, in Louisiana, in the United States, and to every part of the world. And now if you're scared about telling telling people about Jesus, or you're scared of inviting them to church, like, I understand, because it is a little bit weird to the rest of the world. I understand. And I promise you, ask this week, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his power. Grab some of these Easter cards. Grab the kindness cards. You don't have to get out and shout at people. All you've got to do is invite people to church. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Be his witness this week. And don't wonder. Know that his power is with you when you go. Step out in faith this morning and see the Spirit-led life that you lead and how it's marked by power and boldness. The second thing is this, is that a Spirit-led life, so he says, Spirit-led life is marked by power. The second thing, a Spirit-led life is marked by conviction. It's marked by conviction. And again, Jesus said that it's good that the Spirit would come and he would leave. And so that's hard to believe, the first thing. And then the second thing that he says is that when he comes, he's going to convict you of your sin. Woo! Everybody's excited about that. Look, and he puts it together. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. And he ties it together. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And the very next sentence, and when he comes, he will convict the world and you concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The world, it includes us. Last I checked, we're all part of the world. Forgiveness of our sins was bought on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. The minute his blood was poured out and he died in our place, our forgiveness was bought and secured for all of eternity. Amen. That's right. And when we accepted his forgiveness, our sin was paid for. Every sin we ever committed, every sin we ever will commit, because the goodness of and the power of his sacrifice was that good and that powerful. But the Bible talks about another thing called sanctification. It's a big word that really just means that God's going to be making us more and more and more like him, more and more holy, in a process that lasts until we go to heaven. Till you get to heaven, right? It's a lifelong process. And I was trying to think of a good picture of this, and God put this picture in my mind. And then I prayed that God would give me a different picture, because I wanted everyone to take me seriously. But I couldn't come up with another picture. So this is the picture I think God wants to give to you this morning, is that when I look at sanctification, and I think about what does it mean in our lives of God, like throughout our lives, just, you know, finding every little thing that, you know, that maybe we don't see, something that's hurting us, something that has just maybe crept into our life, a habit that, you know, maybe you don't even know is there, and the Holy Spirit's there to speak to you and guide you. And the picture that God gave to me, has anybody ever seen, maybe on planet Earth or something, the chimps when they clean each other? Y'all, do we have that picture? There we go. From the time that you accept the Holy Spirit into your life to the time that you go to heaven, he's there looking for every little thing that you can't see. Maybe the things that are biting you. Can I get an amen? Things that are sucking the life out of you. And he's there to not just point it out, but to pluck it out. And like I said, I'm sorry. I prayed to God to give me another picture, but that's the only one he gave me. A spirit-led life is marked by conviction. 2 Timothy, Paul says it this way. He says, in a large house, so in a mansion, there are articles that are not only of gold and silver, the special plates and dishes, things like that, but there's also ones that are of wood and clay. Now, some of them are for some special purposes, and some of them are for common use. Now, I don't know if y'all know that, but in the days before indoor plumbing, just figure out what common use meant, okay? All right. Those who cleanse themselves from common use will be instruments for special purposes, made holy and useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Now he says to us, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there again. It's not pointless. It's there for a purpose. Because God wants to change the world by changing hearts. He wants to change the world by changing hearts. He wants to do the greatest heart surgery on every person that lives in the world right now. He wants to take the old heart out of them and put a new heart into them. And how many of you guys know that if you went in for heart surgery, you would want the surgeon to use a clean scalpel? Right? You wouldn't want him to be like, oops, it's good, right? You wouldn't want that. And the same thing is true for us. God has created you where you are, in the family that you're in the place, in the address that you live, the neighborhood that you live in, with the passions that you have, with the talents that you have, with every single way that he's created you. He fine-tuned you and made you for a purpose so that he could use you to bring his message of salvation and life to the world. And what the Holy Spirit comes inside of us to do is, number one, give us the power to do it. But then number two, to give us the conviction to cleanse us so that God can use us the most effective way possible. That's what sanctification is there for. It's not so you can be good two-shoes enough to fit into the club. It's because he's a heart surgeon and he needs a clean scalpel. Can I get an amen this morning? Now, forgiveness, like I said, it happened on the cross, but this process of the Holy Spirit plucking out every sin off of us in our lives, it's a lifelong process, and the Holy Spirit is there for the whole thing. He's there in your heart and in your mind, in my heart and in my mind, saying, Kirby, my son, this doesn't look like me. Kirby, my son, this thing right here, it's sucking the life out of you. Kirby, my son, this thing that you've allowed in, it goes against everything that I have for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there doing, convicting us. Not some prosecutor who's convicting. He's there to, like I said, take care of us and get the things out of our life so that we can be clean for God to use us. A spirit-led life is marked by power, and it's marked by conviction. And the third thing that I want us to look at today is this. Is that the spirit-led life is marked by comfort. The spirit-led life is marked by comfort and not a lazy boy kind of comfort, right? My wife picked out our bed after the flood. You know, that's one of the good things. After the flood, you get like new this, new that. We got this bed, and I don't know what is the, but like, I touched the bed, and I'm like, I'm out. Like, it's the most comfortable thing ever. And I love it. It's amazing. But the thing is, the difference between that bed and then like a hotel bed is like, it's not too much different, right? So when I say that the spirit-led life is marked by comfort, I'm not talking about the lazy boy kind of comfort. It's more like, so let me put it this way. People can find comfort, and they do try and find comfort so many times with things that aren't of God, that are of the world. They try and find comfort in alcohol. They try and find comfort in drugs. They try and find comfort in relationships even. They try and find comfort in everything outside of God. And the difference between the spirit-led comfort, the comfort that only comes from God, and the comfort that the comfort counterfeit that you get in the world, isn't the difference between like the amazing bed and then like the okay, so bed. It's more like the difference between getting in a car accident with an airbag or without an airbag. That kind of comfort. How many of y'all would rather the airbag, right? We would rather the airbag. Like I said, sometimes we look for comfort in other places, and going along with what we said about the spirit-led power and the spirit-led conviction, the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives us is comfort with a purpose. It's comfort with a purpose. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it's talking about the church. It's saying the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace, was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort. Everybody say comfort. Everybody say it louder. The comfort, like you believe it. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. 2 Corinthians 1:4, talking about God, it says he comforts us in all our troubles. Everybody say all. All our troubles. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Comfort with a purpose. Now, when my dad passed away, when he went to be with Jesus, that was one of the absolute just hardest times of my life. I was 20 years old. Me and Jen had been engaged for like 2 months. It was hard. When my dad passed away, it felt like a car had run over me. Anybody, you've lost somebody that you love, you know exactly the feeling I'm talking about. It felt like a Mack truck had just smacked right into me. But in all honesty, I can only try and describe with words the closeness and the comfort I felt from the Holy Spirit in that time. And I can look back now and almost, I could say I'm thankful for God's plan and his design, his purpose through it. And it's only a God thing to be able to say that about something that was so hard and so difficult. It's comfort with a purpose. Because I can look back and also remember a time 2 years later, 2 years after that, we were at a summer camp with our youth group. And there was one night that I saw a youth, just a high school kid. He wasn't in our youth group. It turns out he was from Missouri or something. And we just struck up a conversation. I just started talking with him. He was going to be a senior in high school. And as we were talking, he was talking to me about how he played baseball. Man, I played baseball in high school. I love baseball. So we started talking about that. But then it came out that his dad had just passed away like 2 months before that. And it's 2 years after my dad has passed away. I was able to sit with him for like an hour. And you know what we did for an hour? I took the comfort that God had given me. I just poured it out on him. God's power is for a purpose. His conviction is for a purpose, and his comfort is for a purpose. And I want to assure you this morning that I'm not crying tears of sadness. I'm honestly just crying tears of beauty when I look at the design of God's plan. How do we get to this place of following his Spirit and seeing that power and that conviction and that comfort in our lives? How do we get to that place? We have to ask the God to lead us. We've got to ask the God to lead us and then respond when he calls us. Some of you guys are like, you know, I've never heard the voice of the Spirit. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever opened up your Bible? Because if you've ever read one word from the pages of the Bible, it's not just a book. It's God's word to you. If you've ever read one sentence from His word, you've heard the Holy Spirit speak it to you. So how do we get to where we're living a Spirit-led life? I want to encourage us this morning to make a habit. Make a habit of spending time with God through Bible study and prayer, where you can hear His voice day after day after day after day. There's times where the Spirit speaks audibly. There is. But one of the best ways to recognize His voice is if you've been speaking with Him every day leading up to it. And when you're in prayer, let's cultivate a habit of listening. Me and my wife are some of the most outgoing, extroverted people that you'll ever meet. And it's more a miracle when we stop talking than when we start, right? It's hard for us. And so if you're like that, let's cultivate a habit of listening when we pray. Because God doesn't want to just hear from you. He wants to speak to you. It says in His word, be still and know that I'm God. And the second thing, so spend time with God through Bible study and prayer. Listen. And the last thing is this. If we want to live a Spirit-led life, I want to encourage every single person in here, wherever you're at, I want you to think of the last thing that you know that God told you to do. And if you haven't already done it, commit to doing it. Commit to doing it. Because we can get almost like a blockage of obedience. Like, why would we expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us and give us another word when we didn't act on the first one that He gave us? Let's get to a place where our relationship with the friend, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the guide, where it's a relationship, where we speak to Him through God's word, where we listen for Him to speak to us, and we step out in obedience. And I want to give everybody a chance to do that today. If you're in here, and like I said, if you're new to Victory, the biggest first step that you can take in obedience to God is coming into a relationship with Him. The first part of what God's vision is for you is that you would know Him. And so what I want to do is, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're at. I want to give everyone an opportunity to come into a relationship with God. He loves you so much that He died for you on the cross. He loves you so much that He wants to set up shop in your heart and in your mind and live inside you, give you power to convict you and cleanse you. He wants to come into your life and give you comfort in the middle of life's hardest times. And He wants so badly for you to see amazing purpose for your life. And so what we've got to do is we've just got to come to the feet of the cross where Jesus died for us and say, God, I accept Your love. I accept Your forgiveness. I want to start a relationship with You. Take my life. Be Lord, be King. I give my life to You. I give my heart to You. If that's you this morning, I want us to pray that prayer. Wherever you're at, throw your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's judging. If that's you this morning, you want to start that relationship, just throw your hand up wherever you're at. Awesome. This is what we're going to do right now, guys. I want to pray and bless, just bless all of us and ask for just a new outpouring of His Spirit, of power, of conviction, of comfort. Lord God, we just thank You that You love us so much. God, we just thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, God, that You want to have relationship with us. We thank You that You want to see us, that You want to speak to us, that You want to use us, You want to cleanse us. And God, You want all of those things for us for a purpose, so that we can be part of Your mission and Your plan for changing the world. So God, we come humbly right now and just say, we can't do it without you. We can't do it without your dunamis dynamite power living inside of us. We can't do it without your conviction that's cleansing us every day. We can't do it without your comfort, your airbag to be there for every, all of life's hard knocks. So Spirit, we just ask that you would come and fill us up fresh. We want more of you, God, that we would decrease and you would increase in our lives. Help us as we leave today. No matter what opportunity is before us, whether it's with our Easter cards, whether it's with the kindness cards, no matter what it is, God, help us. You're the helper, Spirit. Help us to reach out. Help us to point them to you. Help us to use your truth and your kindness and your love and point the world to you. God, we thank you for it. All that you promised and all that you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody say a good amen this morning. Amen. Can we give God a big hand clap? Awesome. Let's stand up to our feet and worship our God this morning.